Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. This is Jack Watts for Jack Watts on Recovery, broadcasting to you today from the 10th floor of the We Believe Tower in Midtown Atlanta, overlooking the skyline of Majestic Buckhead, where the sky is beautiful, crisp blue, and we are just about to hit the 90s in Atlanta, which is pretty late in the season for us to be getting this kind of weather this late. But before I bring on Dr. McGee, who's with us again today, there's something that I wanted to just say. I was driving around a little bit earlier, and I had on the radio, and I have talk radio on quite often. I just happened to notice and turned on Rush Limbaugh, which I don't listen to him a lot, but every once in a while. And in his little talk, he was talking about how discouraged he was with everything that was happening. And it seemed like for conservatives, everything was just one constant loss after another, and that people weren't paying attention, and the media was in the tank for Barack Obama, and he went on and on and on. And I thought about what we are trying to do here on our radio program and what we are attempting to teach believers in the search for reality, and that is that this isn't a conflict between flesh and blood. This is a spiritual conflict. We're at war spiritually. And greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. That's the truth of this. And because of that, I am not discouraged, period. Every once in a while, something will just, you just have to shake your head. But when that happens, I just say, you know what? God's on the throne. He's almighty. And his word will never fail. With that, let me just say hello to Dr. Robert McGee. Robert, how are you today?
I'm doing pretty good. How are you, Jack?
I'm doing great. Before we get started, just one other thing. Beginning next week, for 12 weeks, we are going to teach one chapter per week, essentially like a teacher's guide to help people teach the principles and the truths contained in the search for reality. And this will, you don't really own something until you know it well enough that you can give it to someone else. And that's what we're going to be doing. And as we're doing that, it will start next week and go for 12 straight weeks. With that, let me just say, what's on your heart today for us to talk about, Robert?
Well, I think we could talk about strongholds, and where was outlined in Scripture, where Eve was deceived. All right.
Mm-hmm.
One of the things I think people miss is that Christ came not simply to save us, but to make us all alive. Right? That we were dead. When Adam and Eve sinned, they became dead. And so Jesus came to bring life to them. Now, I think it's really interesting to see what Satan did, because we can learn a lot from it in our own lives. First of all, one of the things he did was to engage Eve in conversation. And it wasn't so much that he was abrupt with her, but he wanted to get her in conversation with him. And when he did, he asked her questions, which is his way to do, and it was to bring a sense of discouragement to her. And one of the things I have thought about this week is some of the thoughts that we have in our mind that we need to recognize are from the enemy and not entertain them. I just think we entertain way too many thoughts from him. And so what happened with Eve, Satan began talking to her, and he got her to consider certain things, which God was going to have to end up on the short end of that conversation because of the way he phrased the question. Then when he got her talking to him, which is all he really cared to do, because once he got her talking to him, he asked her questions where she would phrase her answers in a way that actually violated what God had told her. So when she began to change scripture, he knew that he had her. And then she went ahead and she took the fruit of the tree, which she told not to eat, and she ate it to become like God, right? Knowing good and evil. Now, Adam was there, but for some reason, Adam, the Bible says that Adam was not deceived. I don't know how that happened, because these are the two brightest people who've ever lived from square one. They had none of the effects of the fall on them or on themselves mentally. But the Bible, or physically, yes. And this is important because somehow Adam knew that she had fallen off the top. And when he saw that, the Bible said, God was talking to Adam, and he said, you hearkened unto the woman's voice, right? The actual better translation is, you obeyed her. And so what Adam did was, instead of obeying God, he obviously recognized that she had entered in that fallen state, and he then obeyed what she was telling him to do as compared to what God had told him to do. And that's when he chose. And he was not deceived about what he was doing, but he chose to follow her to that state. And that's an amazing set of events to happen in that manner, for all that to take place. And at that point, the Bible says that I don't know that we understand how incredible Adam and Eve were to start with. I don't think we understand how far they fell when they fell. And I don't think we understand how that has affected us personally when we're born into this world. Because we're born spiritually dead. And even though you know, our parents and people around us probably thought we were really cute and sweet and all that. Well, some of us were sweet. And, however, the sludge of the fall was the point, has been on us, and we were that way since birth. And our mind could not take in the things of God. I don't think Christians really grasp how disturbed they are when they're born the first time, and how much damage has been done to them to begin with. And the reason I say that is because after the fact, they still tend to end up depending on that part of them that has already been disrupted. And that's pretty incredible if you think about it, how they would do that. In other words, we depend on our mind to tell us what truth is. When our mind is fallen, we can't take in things of God. There, people who have gotten accepted Christ later in their life, all of a sudden begin to take in the things of God, whereas before they couldn't have. And they're not taken in, by the way, because one person is smarter than the other. Our ability to accept the things of God does not depend upon how bright we are. I know a lot of people think, well, go ahead.
You know, the whole thing of our defining what truth is and what God is, it reminds me, the people that we deal with and that we help are almost all of them either are in or have been or will be in some program that says, you know, God as you understand him. And that's a big problem, because that means that you're defining God rather than accepting who he is as he has defined himself. And it limits the level of recovery that you can have, because essentially what happens with these people is that their higher power is really group consciousness. So what the height of the collective group is, as far as what good is and what's right and wrong and everything, is what they look to as truth. And it's a kind of a floating concept. And it changes, whereas God doesn't. That just came to me as we were talking about this. I think it's an important point, and it definitely is how some of this stuff relates to people in a place that they can understand.
Well, if we understand that when we are born the first time, we are born sick, and 'cause we've been poisoned by sin. Right? So in order to get well, we have to take an antidote, which is otherworldly. In other words, the antidote that God has for us isn't created in this world. It's created by him. And what happens with a lot of people, if not most people, they look to this world to receive what they need to become well. It's very much like if we went down to the morgue and we looked at all these dead bodies and we said, well, if we just feed them a little water, they'll be okay. Well, we said, that's silly, right? That's not going to work. No, if the people in the morgue are going to come to life, they're going to have something more than what we can give them. It's going to have to be an act of God. And I just don't think most people see themselves as that dead and in that bad a shape that if God doesn't do something, they're not going to make it. And they're not going to see any difference in their life. There are many times in our life we enter into a period of time where we have to come to a conclusion, if God does not do something, this isn't going to work out. It just isn't going to do it, right? On the one hand, that's a little bit scary until you get to the place to realize it's always been that way. You just thought you could figure it out yourself. And And so what God wants us to do, I believe, is come to a place where we have given up on our methodology and rely upon him. I mean, one of the things we're seeing right now politically is this problem with the NSA deciding that they have the need to suck up all information. Every keystroke, everything. I mean, this would have never been tolerated when this country was formed, right?
No.
Because it's just a general search and seizure. And why are we doing that? Well, because people are afraid that some terrorist is going to come and blow them up. And so in order to try to keep, and at the same time, we don't want to offend anybody who might be a terrorist. So what they've done is the solutions that they've gone to is to do something which is just drastically unconstitutional, which is, and I don't think people are listening real closely to this guy who I don't know how you refer to him, whether he's a traitor or a whistleblower or whatever, right?
Oh, Snowden?
Snowden, right?
Yeah.
But the point being is, we haven't seen everything. I mean, he has the capacity of showing people what they did on their computer 5 years ago. And when people begin to realize that people in the government can look back at everything they've done for years and years, I mean, that just is a pretty... And then realize who we have working in the government, that's pretty scary. But why are we doing it? We're doing it because we haven't figured out there's a better way to do it. And I'm not saying there's a nicer way of doing it, but I'm saying that you have to decide whether or not you're going to give up all these protections under the Constitution in order to feel safer about it. I mean, the American people are saying, well, do whatever you want to do. I just want to feel safe, and I don't want to worry about it. And we're in a real dangerous time with that, right? But that's aside from what we're talking about.
And you know, Robert, our book, Search for Reality, really will help people examine their beliefs and their thoughts and help them evaluate what's going on.
Well,
and our website is www.mcgeepublishing.com, and McGee is McGee. Our phone number is 800-460-4673. Thank you.
Okay. Well, the long and short of it is things are not going to get better until they get much worse in our country and what we have to face. And because of that, we're going to have to face a lot of fears that we wish we didn't have to face and deal with a lot of things. And a lot of the strongholds which we've carried with us and how we've dealt with these things all our life are going to come back to haunt us. But with Adam and Eve, Adam made a choice to how he was going to deal with this issue. Here, I mean, he didn't have alternatives, I don't think. Well, he didn't, because he had rejected all the other beasts of the field. He didn't have any alternatives, and so he chose to follow her into that state of being where she was and to obey her and eat of the fruit. When that happened, then there was all kinds of tragic things that happened to us, and we don't even barely understand how bad a shape we're in. So if you look through closely what happened to Adam and Eve, you'll get a feeling for what it is that how Satan creates these strongholds. Now, what I would encourage people to do...
Explain that a little bit to everybody, because go into that a little bit, please.
Well, what I encourage people to do we all go through very difficult times, hopefully not nonstop, but sometimes it seems that way. And if you stop and begin to think about what you're thinking, you'll realize a lot of your thoughts turn negative towards God. And you begin to think things like, I don't know if he really cares about me. I don't understand why he's allowing this to happen to me. And on it goes. And those thoughts, when we don't confront them, have power in our life and begin to and sit there, and they begin to have the ability to be a permanent, almost a permanent feature of our thinking, so that the next time something bad happens to us or we interpret it as bad, we rethink those thoughts, and pretty soon we don't even have to take much time before those thoughts really begin to resonate in our thinking. And because when we start thinking these thoughts like that, our emotions follow, and when that happens, the thoughts themselves even become stronger. It's like when we get through here, I'm going to go down to the gym, and I'm going to work out a little bit. And when I do, my muscles will be shocked, but other than that, I'll be a little bit stronger. And that's the way with thoughts. Thoughts which just simply are allowed to be in our mind. See, a lot of people think, well, if I don't do it, then it doesn't count. Or if I don't act on it, it doesn't count. Yes, it does count. It counts in a way that when you think about things and you don't confront them and you don't call them what they are, which are lies and against God. In other words, we have to begin to declare what our thoughts are in terms of who God is. And every time we don't do that, the thought itself has strength and power more than it did the last time. And it just grows in that power until pretty soon we don't seem to, it just something happens and we're thinking. And we get sort of sick at our stomach, but in other words, it happens so quick that we don't have any really say-so in it. We don't seem to be choosing to think these thoughts because we're really not. What happened was we chose earlier not to confront them. And when we choose not to confront thoughts, which we, if you just, you have, first of all, you have to decide, I'm going to look and see what my mind's doing. And I can't tell you the number of people who have gone through most of their life without ever stopping to take a look at what their mind is doing. So the mind just sort of rolls on its own. When that happens, the mind begins to create patterns within it which are strong. And the next time you encounter a similar set of circumstances, then they just pop up. I know that Stacy and I have had many of these talks, haven't we, Stacy?
Absolutely.
Stacy would call me up, and bless her heart, something would be happening, and I'm going, I think I've heard this before, and I had. All right?
Many times.
And so we talked about what she was going through. And pretty soon she realized that those thoughts are just thoughts. But if she doesn't confront them, then she's going to be living with them the rest of her life. And thankfully, Stacy has begun to work through and destroy thoughts which have caused her tremendous grief. And if she didn't...
Let's take a second and give us like four or five different examples. Stacy, you can chime in too. So the people know what we're talking about these thoughts that get so strong. What are examples of this?
In a period of about 3 years, I lost my daughter, who was my best friend. The school for court reporting that I had been attending for 3.5 years closed down, and none of my credits would transfer. I was forced to take a step down in my job because of outsourcing, and my son moved away a year and a half after that.
What kind of thoughts did you think because of that?
I thought God was, that he hated me, that he was making me pay for mistakes in my life, and that he was a harsh, cruel taskmaster, and nothing I ever did pleased him. And
so,
then all of that pain turned into rage. I blamed God for everything. He took everything.
You know, when you said that, Stacy, it's interesting because when I was young, I was raised Roman Catholic, and my concept of God was he was a thumb, and he would just go around, and when it was your turn, he would squash you. And so my whole philosophy was, you just live the best you can, and which is like doing whatever you wanted, which is whoopee, until it was your turn and you got squashed. And it was very simplistic, obviously, but I wasn't a very deep thinker. I was 15, 16 years old. That's what people think like. And so based upon that, I developed a worldview that, that was hedonistic in practice.
Oh, absolutely.
And thoughtless, because you just don't think about stuff like that. All right, those are a couple examples. Is there anything else? I digress a little bit, but I want to make sure that we have things where people can relate to, and I know that people can relate to stuff like that, just feeling like, God doesn't. I remember the first time when somebody from Campus Crusade came and witnessed to me, they said, God loves you. And I said, he does? Why would he do that? That was my thought. I think millions think that.
I would tell you that it wasn't until I started working on the search for reality that many things came into focus. And I am learning through the skills that I've learned in this book, even though I worked for Robert for 9 years. I picked up skills in that book that have seen me through a lot since we've been working on it. And I'm becoming more adept at recognizing the thinking and the strongholds and tearing them down. And
you'll either recognize the thoughts as to what they are, or you'll just think them. And Jack, what you described is most people just think. They never stop to realize they can control what they think. They can reject the thoughts that are in their mind. And if they don't, they're going to have no way of dealing with them.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Yeah.
And incidentally, our website again is www.mcgeepublishing.com. And McGee is McGee. The phone number is 800-460-4673. And I'd
love to help you. And kind of giving a little plug for this book, the thing is that we have people who are in desperate need of knowing who they are in Christ, because mm-hmm. we are stronger than we think by million times. And yet they don't know it, they don't understand it, but they can. And that's what the value of this is. We got about 1 minute left. Is there something that you wanted to say, Robert? Go ahead.
Well, the most important thing is to allow God to show you the thoughts he wants to deal with in your life. Because you'll either deal with them or you're going to revisit them over and over again until you die. And life is not fair, and life is rotten off the time. And we can't control about often what we're going to encounter, but God allows us to not accept the lies as truth.
Amen.
There you go. And let me just say this, everybody. Starting next week, we're going to have 12 weeks in a row where we're going to go through this book in detail. And until then, let me just say thank you, Stacy. Thank you, Robert. And we'll be back this time next week. And in the interim, God bless you and God bless the United States of America. Good night.